presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That's why when things don't work right in our lives, that we can have love when there is not love being shown towards us, that we can have joy when the bottom drops out of our life, that we can have peace when everything is warring against us. It's not the things that we do, it's what He does in and through us that makes that difference. So tonight we're going to look at how it is completed in us. And I want to look primarily at the second point, which is the identity. The identity. What identifies us as being Spirit-filled versus not being Spirit-filled? When we look at the identity of who we are is much different than what we do. Because who we are is determined by the fruit that God is revealing through us. What we do are those things that we do in ministry. Who we are is determined by what God is doing in and through our lives to make a change in our life in order to reach a lost and dying world. Now, tonight I want to look at the identity, and I believe that our identity, first of all, comes from the fruit and not by works. There we go. We are identified by fruit and not by works. See, you can do a lot of things. You can be loving. You can have joy. You can have peace. You can counterfeit all of those things on the outside. But on the inside is what makes the difference. See, there are a lot of people that go through depression. There are a lot of people that have anxiety in their lives. And that's because they are not allowing the Lord to truly do that work inwardly in them. Outwardly, they're just fine. When you talk to someone, you say, "How are you doing?" Most of the time, you get the same answer, "Good" or "Great." Amen? Are you guys all right tonight? How are you doing tonight?
Great.
Good. There we go. Are you truly great? See, a lot of times we say we are, and that's the outer facade. That's that, this is what I want people to see. But in all actuality, sometimes the people that are in the deepest depression can look on the outside like everything is just fine. I'm going to give you a case in example. Look at Robin Williams. You all know him. Probably one of the, besides Jonathan Winters, this man, his mind was very unique. But yet, he had an inner depression that ruled his life. See, we are identified by our fruit because fruit cannot be counterfeited. Works can be counterfeit, but fruit cannot be counterfeit. A lot of times we make substitutions, and you can write that down in your bulletin. We make substitutions. See, we come from an action-oriented society. We want to see action. We want to see results. See, when an individual is abiding in God and God abiding in him, there's not a whole lot of action there because all you see is a person that is dwelling with the presence of God in their lives. See, many times when we pray, we will pray repetitive prayers. The Bible tells us that He knows what we ought to pray for. He also knows what we are going to pray because He is omniscient. I believe that God wants us to spend time with Him simply because of who He is, rather than in order to get to know Him better. And as we spend time with Him, He reveals new things about Himself that we've never ever known before. And that normally comes through the point of a crisis or a circumstance in our lives. See, many times we want to see God's glory. We would love to see God's hand do miraculous things. But let me tell you, when He does miraculous things, it's because that is what was needed to solve the problem. And when we have that kind of a problem in our life, when someone asks us, how are you doing? Many times we don't feel like saying, great. Because inwardly, we're being eaten up by this problem that we have in our lives. Fruit cannot be counterfeited, but works can. And since we are an action-oriented society and we like to see action, what we do is we will take the fruit standard and we will lower that fruit standard down here to the work standard. And when we lower the fruit standard down to the works standard, then we don't look very bad. Because after all, we are teaching Sunday school. After all, we are preaching on a stage in a church. After all, we are witnessing. And it's a lot easier to do all of those things than it is to be Spirit-filled. Because to be Spirit-filled means we need to spend time with God, and He infills us with His presence because of the time that we're spending with Him. And we're walking the path that He has chosen for us. See, it's easier to preach than it is to be patient. It's easier to teach than it is to have joy in your life when the bottom has dropped out of your life. It's easier to do all of those works than it is to bear the fruit of His likeness. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stood up and said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And what did Jesus say? He said, "I am He. I am." When Moses said at the burning bush, "I can't go to Egypt. I can't go to Egypt because I don't speak well. Who should I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them, I am, has sent you." When Jesus said, "I am He," they fell back. The power of God was so strong that they fell back. It knocked them off of their feet. The power of God was so strong. And see, that's the power of God that we have available to us when we are abiding with Him. Now remember the four baskets. No fruit, some fruit, much more fruit, and much fruit. When we are abiding with Him, we will bear much fruit. But in order to bear much fruit, we are going to go through circumstances and trials that would otherwise crush us if we were only bearing much more fruit or some fruit. We are going through trials and circumstances that would destroy the normal person. That's how God gets to display His glory in us. That's how we are identified. It's through the fruit, not the works. People see God's children going through trials and tribulations, And when they are bearing the fruit of His likeness, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, they get to see something that they normally don't see. They get to see God's hand at work in our lives, making a difference in our lives, calming the servant and the child rather than calming the storm. That's how we are identified. There are two substitutions that we make all the time. The first one is spiritual gifts. Whenever we are saved, God will endow us with spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are unique to the individual. They are unique to the individual. There are seven primary spiritual gifts, and you can write these down in the margin of your notes. The seven primary gifts are this: administration. I just went. Administration, teaching, prophecy, service, gifts, mercy. I'm missing one. Exhortation. Those seven. Let me read them again. Administration, prophecy, teaching, serving, giving, exhortation, and mercy. When God gives you a spiritual gift and you're working in your giftedness, does not mean that you are spirit-filled. God has given me a gift of administration and a gift of exhortation, of teaching. When I'm doing that, I sense His pleasure. But that does not mean that I'm filled with His Spirit. Because the bottom can drop out of my life anytime, and when that does, God always has to make corrections in Craig's life. Because I was saved at a later age, I learned all this other stuff previously. So many times when my jar is shaken, when my jar is slammed, the initial thought, the initial response is something that's other than, be nice now, something other than favorable to God. That's because I was saved at a later age. I was saved at the age of 32. I was lost, and I've been lost. I was lost longer than I've been saved. I really am looking forward to the golden ages of the Christian life, where I won't think that ill thought first. I will think that pure thought first. And God won't have to correct me and make me say, oh, you're right, God. God, thank you. That's not who I am. That's not who I'm supposed to be. God, thank you for pointing that out. I repent of that. Help me so that I don't do that again. Guess what? When I pray that prayer, help me so I don't do that again, I'm giving Him the privilege and the wherewithal to do it again so that I can be tested and tried. Because that's the only way I get better. Last night, I had gotten down on the floor with Buster. For some reason, Buster, he's in the cage all day long because she babysits. But Buster, he thinks every time he's out of the cage, it's time to play. All night long. And he will wear you bone thin. And so I get down on the floor because he wants to kind of get up in my lap. So, okay, fine, I'll get down on the floor and I'll play with him and pet him and so forth. And he kept wanting to get underneath her recliner for some reason. He's Snoopy. And he's over there smelling and so forth. She says, no, I'll just put it down. I'll just put my foot down. I said, no, leave it up. It's the only way that he's going to learn that, hey, he that's not acceptable. Don't do that. And so I kept telling him and I kept disciplining him a little more and a little more and a little more until he would get it. Well, the first one was, that brought him back, and then he'd look back and was like, stop. No. And pretty soon it's, and I'd take him and pull him away, and then he'd lay down and he'd crawl back underneath her foot. Again, underneath that chair. So I went to grab him and pull him out, and he thought it's time to play, so he's going to initiate play with us. And we don't like the way he likes to initiate play, and that's to bite and growl at us. He'll go. And it was like, no, that's not what we do. And I grabbed him by the face. He's got nice jowls to grab a hold of. I grabbed him by the face, and I went like this, and I looked down at him, and I showed my teeth, and I went, arr! And he was like, oh, no. Now, that was probably a bad spectacle for him. But that was the chastisement. He was getting chastised. See, he doesn't understand humans yet. He understands dog. And he understood that. If I did it any stronger, he would have probably wet the carpet. Which I don't want him to do. But as soon as I was done, he had laid down and came right back up and wanted to lick. And like, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And he'd lick me and I'd put my head down and let him lick. He was licking his master. That's the way we are. God will discipline us a little bit to move us in the path that He wants, and we don't get it, and He disciplines a little stronger, and we don't get it, and He calls us by name, and we don't get it, and He removes us a little bit and puts some objects there in front of us, and we still don't get it. We go back to it, and pretty soon He has to correct us and chastise us. And when He does, we're like, oh, God, I am so sorry. Please help me not do that anymore. We are identified by our fruit. The spiritual gifts that He has given us, even though we are operating in that giftedness, does not mean we are spirit-filled. We will also substitute natural talents. There are some people that are talented in music. There are some people that are talented in speaking. There are some people that are talented in other areas of their life. And when we see those talents being displayed, we think, oh my goodness, look how gifted they are. No, they're talented. I'm sorry. People have talents that God has given them to bring Him glory and to bring Him honor. Many of the talents that we see up here on our stage are talents that God has endowed those individuals to use for God's glory. But many times when we see someone that is really talented and using that talent, we think, oh, that person must have it all together. That person is spirit-filled. And the honesty is this. Many times it's not. See, we can sing. We can perform. We can do all those things without being spirit-filled. But we are identified by our fruit and not by our works. I was pastoring in a church. I won't tell you which one. It's not this one. That I was looking at making a slight change in the worship service. And so talking to the individual, they took all sorts of offense to this. It's like, no offense intended. I just would like to talk to you about maybe changing some of this. Man, it was like I cut his arm off. See, that was performing. That was performance. That was works driven. That was ministry on the stage taking place. But deep inside there was a hole. He ended up leaving that church, not because of that, but he ended up leaving that church. Inside, every time there was any kind of discussion, he always would roll to the negative, like there was something he did wrong. And many times, Kevin would just, I can tell you his name, doesn't need to know what where he was from. But he would take offense to the littlest things. He wore all of his feelings right here on his sleeve, and he had little antennas on top of his head, searching for people to hurt him. We all know people like that. When we come across those individuals, we need to handle them in a unique way so that they don't take offense. Matter of fact, Kevin just lived two doors down from us. And I would work with him away from the church and so forth. Him and I were all right. I could correct him. I learned how to correct him without him taking offense. But that's a learned behavior. There was something that he had experienced in his life that did that to him, and that was his defense mechanism. Anytime anyone wanted to talk, you had this giant wall you had to climb over in order to talk to him. Because he'd just wall you out. We are identified by our fruits and not by our works. Lastly, we need to see, well, let's go ahead and we'll compare the two standards. There we go. Look with me, please, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to read this for you. Jesus is talking about false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Notice he's not saying works. He's not saying by the things they do you shall know them. No, it's fruit. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Jesus said, "I never knew you." When you read what is sometimes known as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, why did the rich man have no name? Lazarus had a name. The rich man was a family man. He was a good man because he would feed beggars that were laid at his gate. The rich man had brothers. So we know that this rich man was a fairly good moral man, but yet he had no name. Why? 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 Because Jesus says, "I call my sheep by name." His sheep are called by name. And Jesus clearly said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." See, we can live our lives apart from Him. The world can live their life apart from Him, and yes, they can show you love, they can show you joy, they can show you peace. But when everything breaks apart in their lives, they're not loving, they're not joyful, and they're not peaceful. They're not long-suffering or gentle or good. They have no faith, they are not meek, and they are not gentle. They can substitute all those things. Compare the two standards. Why, you can come to church. You can teach Sunday school. You can preach. You can play in the band. You can sing in the band. You can do all those things. You can usher. You can do all those things. That's the work standard. That's the work standard. But when you look at the fruit standard, that's giving love where there is no love. That's having joy even though everything around you is less than joyful. That's having peace when everything around you is warring against your peace. And for some reason, God's Holy Spirit overshadows you and just gives you a peace that passes all human understanding. My father passed away. My mom was used to him doing everything for her. She called me one Saturday and said, "I can't get the lawnmower started. It just won't even turn over with the key." I said, "Did you plug it in?" She said, "What? Plug it in?" I said, "Yeah, Mom. You got to plug it in so it charges the battery back up." "Well, I didn't even know it had to plug in." I said, "Well, Mom, you got to plug it in." She says, "I just don't know these things. Your dad always took care of these things." So I went over, I plugged it in, and loved on her a little bit. When Dad was sick, before he passed away, that was the trying time with my mom. Because she hadn't been out there doing things with him all the time, she did not know the routine of the farm. We had cattle. He was the largest hog producer in the county. We had horses, 40-some head of horses that we ran, that I would break to ride or to drive, and we would resell. Normally in the summertime, we would parade in the local parades. And we'd have anywhere from 6 to 8 different units in the parade that my father would go ahead of the, weeks before the parade. And he'd talk to places like the funeral directors of that town because we had a horse-drawn hearse. And I was the one selected to drive the team of horses with the horse-drawn hearse. And Dad would advertise and have a sign painted with that funeral home's name on the side of that hearse. Oh, we didn't do it for free. That's how Dad funded his entire summer. Of course, Dad farmed and had a lot of other things going on. We lived in Stanhope, Iowa. Had a local Watermelon Day celebration. And that's when the Lions Club would get semi-loads of watermelon and they'd have horse tanks filled full of ice water. They'd put those watermelon in and it was a parade in the morning and there were games in the park all afternoon and evening and there were ball games going on and it was just a phenomenal celebration and we were scheduled to have 8 units in that parade. And Dad was sick and there was no one to head those things up. And Mom decided that she was going to do it. She undertook all of that. And she prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. And she wasn't worried about it. Not one bit. And I'd go and I'd say, "Mom, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this?" And she'd go, "Yep, yep, yep." "Well, have you done this?" "Yep." "How did you know to do this?" I asked your dad. "Okay. Did you talk to so-and-so and so-and-so?" "Yep, I have." "Well, Mom, you're sure taking this." She goes, "Yeah, I don't understand it." She says, "This is so far beyond my ability to do this, but yet I have a peace about this. I just know everything's going to go off like clockwork." That was before I was saved. I thought she was nuts. You crazy woman. You're crazy. I now know that was God working in her life, showing her that it was going to be all right when my father passed away, showing her that she could do it through his empowerment, showing her that he was one that she could lean on in her time of need, showing her that he would be there to comfort her and have enough family there that when she called and said, I can't get the lawnmower started, that the son would go over and plug the thing in. We are identified by our fruits, not works. Lastly, we need to see the distinction of the Spirit-filled believer. There are two. There may be more, but I don't have time to go through maybe all of them, but there's mainly two. The first one is this: you're not circumstantially controlled. That's a distinction. Write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. You're not circumstantially controlled. You're not going to let circumstances mandate your response. You're not going to let circumstances control your life. When we are Spirit-filled, we are not controlled by the circumstances of life. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and there's a big difference. When our cup is jarred, sweet water comes out of it instead. We're not controlled by our circumstances. Many times in life we are controlled by circumstances, and when circumstances start to pile up on top of one another and we get to our end, our wit's end, and we can't figure out what to do, we're not Spirit-filled at that point. We are trying to control it in our own strength. That's why it's important that we understand the two main distinctions of what it is to be Spirit-filled. Number one, we're not controlled by circumstances. And number two, we respond to the prompting of God quickly. We respond quickly to the prompting of God. When we take a step that is wrong and He goes, at us, we go, oh, okay. And we move. We take that prompting very quickly. I have had some of that. You know, I told you that when I see someone with a sign on the side of the road or at an intersection, the first thing that normally pops in my head is, get a job. Normally. Today we saw a man with a sign, didn't we? I'm here to tell you, I've been praying about that. I've been praying about that, and I didn't think, get a job. That wasn't the first thought. No, my first thought is, that guy needs to shave. It was better than get a job. That's better. I mean, it wasn't a nice trimmed up beard like Sean's got. No, 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 no. It was a scraggly beard like Cy on Doug Dynasty. I mean, it was all scraggly, nasty looking thing. His sign read, lost everything but my faith. And the first thought was, he needs to shave. And then the second thought was, I need to pray for him and help him. You know? When we are not controlled by circumstances, when we respond quickly to the prompting of God, God is able to work in our lives and through our lives easier. That's what He is desiring. If you had a silk thread that was just hanging out here, you've seen them I don't see any cobwebs. Dan, you do a good job, you know it? Sometimes you'll see a cobweb and the air from a fan will just make it wave. It's like a silk thread. It doesn't take very much to move that cobweb or that silk thread. That's what God wants in our lives. For us to be so attached to Him, for us to be abiding with Him so deeply, that when we take that wrong step, when we go that wrong direction, all He has to do is whisper, "Psst, don't go that way." And we go, "Oh, okay." That's what He desires. He doesn't want to have to club us over the head. There are times He still uses that tactic on Craig. Yeah? But that's just the way it is. God wants our spirit so closely connected with His spirit that all He has to do is whisper. And that prompting is enough to change our direction, to continue down the path that He has decided for us to walk. Are you tired of being controlled by circumstances? It's amazing when I call and talk to people from time to time. I'll talk to them, "How's it going?" And sometimes it takes a couple times of asking that same question, especially when they say, "Oh, everything's just fine." Well, how's it really going? Sometimes when you continue to ask, they will tell you. And you'll see just how controlled people can be by the circumstances of life. But truly, God wants us to be free from that. He wants us to live a life that is abundantly beyond that. So that when the bottom drops out of our life, He can fill us with His Spirit, and the world can see what it's like for a Christian to go through trying times. And they will see a difference in us. Are you tired of being controlled by circumstances? Don't live your life being controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. Let's be dismissed. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You, Father, that You want to empower us, that You want to bring a dimension into our life that enhances our life. Not something to hold us back, not some drudgery that we have to perform. But Father, You want to enhance our life so that people, so that this world will see that there's a difference in our lives. We pray tonight, Father, as we are dismissed, that You will empower every heart that is here, that each individual will know that they've been in the presence of Almighty God in this place. And Father, that they can truly say that it was good to be in Your house and to worship You and to hear Your word. Now, Father, we pray that You'll dismiss us with Your grace and with Your mercy. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.